invite you to pray with me. I'm really enjoying our study of the book of Jonah and our new format that we're using in terms of kind of having a dialogue in the message. So, yeah, I didn't think I would enjoy it this much, but I really am enjoying it. That's right. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And so the reading that Lisa just read for us is in the second chapter of Jonah, verses 1 through 10. And I want to give us a little overview before we press on, okay? Because as I delve into it, you know, the sermons, when you have a sermon, you know, well, I know I go pretty long, so there's just so much information you can cover in a sermon. But when we're using this kind of format, it lends itself to really covering more information. So Jonah is a prophet who doesn't really fit into the stereotypes and the mold of what we think when it comes to a prophet of God in the Bible. The book of Jonah is really written to shatter the stereotypes we have of prophets. And I may say, the book of Jonah shatters the stereotypes that what we have of what it means to be a Christian, or even what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? First, Jonah is a prophet more by what he is, what he does, and not what he says. Most prophets in the Old Testament are known for what they say, not necessarily what they do. Their words. Their words are supposed to be the words. Jonah is known by what he is and what he does rather than what he says. Okay, those are some highlights. The book of Hosea portrays Gomer as a picture of Israel and Hosea as Gomer's husband, as a reflection of God. Joel used plagues and locusts to prophesy. But in Jonah was really a graphic representation of the nation of Israel. And Jonah is known by what he is and what he does rather than what he says. Remember that. Secondly, Jonah was only prophet who is recorded in the scriptures as running away from God. The only prophet in the Bible who ran away from God. Ran away from God, if you can picture. Thirdly, Jonah is a prophet who is unique not only by his waywardness, but also by the book never really portrays, and it's only four chapters, so you can read it, you know, on your lunch break. The book never really portrays him as having repented. Nowhere in Jonah does Jonah say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. It was a mistake. Nowhere. So what do you say about that? Nowhere does Jonah. David, after he messed up, and he really messed up. You know David. I mean, we've seen Davids all throughout history, not just the one in the Bible. But David, after he messed up in the 139th Psalm and in the 51st Psalm, David said, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be made whole. David said, against you have I sinned. And David begs for forgiveness. Jonah doesn't do that. Abraham and Elijah all had their times of failure in the Bible, and they grew to obedience, and they repented when they messed up. Abraham, remember, he said, that's my sister. No, that ain't your sister. That's not your homie. That's your wife. Abraham repented. But there's nowhere in the four chapters that you can say Jonah repented for what he did. So what does that mean? What does that mean for Jonah, and what does that mean for you and me? One of the cautions that I would encourage you to hold up is be careful as we're going through this study to make excuses for Jonah. Have you ever done that? This is one of those things where we talk back, that's Aunt Sue, she just like that. We make excuses for our children. We make excuses for our spouses. We make excuses for our partners. We make excuses for the police who beat the hell out of people on the street for no reason at all. We make excuses for our politicians. We make excuses for ourselves. Oh, that, I was just having a bad day. Don't make any excuses for Jonah.
Make excuses for me.
And then what I want you to say, where am I making excuses for myself? Don't make any excuses. Having said that, let me ask you a question. Who in the story, and this is where you get to talk back to me, please. Who in this story, and if anyone on Zoom wants to chime in, please do you feel more empathy for? The pagan sailors on the boat in chapter 1? The city of Nineveh that Jonah is sent to preach to? Or Jonah? Who in the story do you feel more empathy for? Anyone on Zoom? Or anyone here?
Jonah.
Jonah. And if you identify a person and you have a reason why, please share that as well. So, Linda says Jonah. I hear Jonah once. I hear Jonah twice.
I say Jonah as well because I don't even want to admit this, but I have a hard time apologizing.
Absolutely.
You have a hard time.
I have a hard time apologizing. Apologizing. So I can.
Wait. Do you have a hard time admitting you were wrong?
Admitting I was wrong and saying I'm sorry. Yeah. I apologize. Because was I really wrong?
This is a judgment-free zone, so know that what happens here stays here. Anyone else? So, Jonah, because we share common feelings. Anyone else? Jonah, why? Why? Anyone else? Jonah and why?
I can relate with being asked to do something. You feel that God wants you to do something you just really don't want to do.
And not just God.
Oh, yeah, in general.
I have to go pick somebody up at the airport after service. I hope she's not watching. Being asked to do something you don't want to do. But anybody else? Anyone on Zoom? Anyone on Zoom? Yes, I'm sorry.
I think if you don't acknowledge, then you don't have any personal growth.
If you don't acknowledge, you don't have any personal growth.
Yeah, your shortcomings and apologizing to whoever they're deserving or whoever is wrong. Mm-hmm. If you're not recognizing it, how are you improving?
Yeah, absolutely. Jonah doesn't apologize. What are they saying on Zoom?
Jim said the whale.
The whale? It would be Jim.
Stephanie says, Jonah, because I have a tough time following through on responsibilities where people are emotionally hostile. I'm working on being conflict avoidant, and she tends to run away from conflict. She's working on it with God's help.
Mm.
So that's how she goes through Jonah.
Mm. Was Jonah avoiding conflict? Or would he just, I resonate with what Steph said, and I think by nature I'm not confrontational, but if you push me on the wrong day, you might see another side. So that's it. Yes. Chris.
Oh, yeah. I would say Jonah because, come on, the dude got swallowed by a whale and thrown up. That's a lot. And I think that resonates with me, like, you do that kind of dastardly deed. Come on, look what I had to go through, and now you want me to,
What?
But I've changed.
I'm just really surprised that no one is on the side of the sailors on the boat. I mean, they got a bad rap because Jonah messed up. Nobody cares about the people in Nineveh that if Jonah doesn't go there and preach, they're going to hell. Well, whatever is going to happen to them. They're going to be struck by lightning or whatever the scripture says. No one, I'm not judging. I'm just curious. There is no love for those people? None? Interesting. Interesting.
Stephanie said the sailors are pros.
The sailors are pros, so they should know how to handle the waves. Okay. And what about the people of Nineveh?
Well, we know they're going to be saved, God.
Yeah. Well, we know because we read the story, but I mean, they don't know that Jonah is on the way. They don't know that Jonah is just, you know, been spit out of the whale. The book of Jonah really closes with no solution to Jonah's sin. And the reality is, if you read through the entire Old Testament, the Old Testament ends with no solution to sin. I mean, there were all kinds of sacrifices that were made during the time of the Old Testament, and calves and altars that were, but no solution to sin. It's not until you get to the New Testament that Jesus then is introduced as the solution to sin. So the Jonah ends with no solution. Very little is said about the prophet outside of the book of Jonah. Don't know anything about him outside of this one book. And so I'm just giving you some background. Jonah was a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so I'm giving you just a little bit of background before we jump head on into chapter 2. And so he, you know, so some scholars find it difficult to swallow, pun intended, the miraculous account of this little book and the fish found to swallow up Jonah. And that's where chapter 2 begins. And I don't want to spend much time on this because we talked about it a little bit. But here's the question. Are miracles ultimately a matter of faith, or are miracles a matter of fact? Are miracles? I have a couple of questions. So did someone have something from the previous? Okay, go ahead and.
Stephanie is asking, she said, I've never read this story. Can anyone help me understand why the people in Nineveh listened to him the second time and not the first time? What was the difference?
We're going to get to that.
He's going to get.
Okay, so that's a little bit ahead, so we don't want to make me do a spoiler, Steph. So, miracles. Here's some questions. Do you believe in miracles? And there are no right or wrong answers. There's no judgment-free zone. How would you define a miracle? Because the act of Jonah being swallowed up by this whale or fish is considered a miracle. Have you ever experienced a miracle? And are miracles ultimately a matter of faith? Or do I have to have facts?
Sometimes facts are missing.
And the miracle happens anyway. What's a miracle? Lamb.
Well, I guess I'm going back and forth in my head about the difference between fact and faith and whether or not it matters whether it was factual, because if you have faith in whatever it is, even if you believe it's not factual, but you have faith that the lesson behind what that story is trying to tell you is worthy of me, it's meaningful, and you put faith in the meaning, does it really matter whether it was factual? I guess is where I land.
Lisa.
I was just thinking in terms of miracles. I mean, if we're thinking about present day miracles, I know that, for example, I've met people who've experienced what they consider like miraculous healings, where they had cancer or something in their body and then it was just gone, you know, and they were people of faith. But yet, a person who has no faith could have the same thing happen to them And in that case, it doesn't seem like, you know, no one's perceiving it as, you know, a faith-based thing, but yet they can have the same experience. So is that still a miracle, or is it just, you know, because I believe miracles are things that science can't explain. And maybe it's just because we haven't gotten the science to that point yet. Mm. And maybe 100 years from now, they can go back and say, oh, well, we know why that happened. But as of now, we perceive it as a miracle if we're people of faith, but people without faith would just maybe see it in just, it's, well, it was just an unexplained thing.
You all are just saying so many loaded things that can take me down a bunch of different roads, but I don't want to monopolize the conversation. Anyone else? Miracles. Have you ever experienced a miracle that you want to share? Or, I mean, is miracle fact or faith? The point that you brought to, you said, Lisa, I was, many of you know that for about 6 months, I was going back and forth to Baltimore to help my cousin take care of her husband, who is schizophrenic. But he is a brilliant oncologist, just suffers from schizophrenia, and he had to retire as a result of that. And so I was sitting down with him once, and I said, so let me ask you, Doc, have you ever experienced in your practice something that you considered a miracle? And he said, regards to your science piece, he said, there was a patient that came in, and he was stage 4 pancreatic cancer, which for many people is just a death sentence. And he treated that guy, and he told the guy, you know, you may live 4 months. And he said 2 years later, he saw him walking in the grocery store. And he said, the only thing, this is my cousin who is a phenomenal medical practitioner. He said, the only thing I can attribute that to is a miracle. Now, he didn't attach the miracle to God, but he just said, it's a miracle. On Zoom.
Jim says, yes, I believe in miracles, as I have seen in my own life. When a problem is impossible to solve, and it is solved in an amazing way, I give the credit to God and call it a miracle. Is that not a fact? Is it more than just faith? It is more than just faith.
There's a prominent biblical scholar, he's in Orange County, and his name is MacArthur, John MacArthur. And he claims that there are no miracles today. And he bases it up on the scripture, his interpretation of the Gospel of John. And he said, if you read through the Gospel of John never uses the word miracles. The Gospel of John always refers to the things that Jesus performs as signs. And he said the signs were done in the New Testament era to point people. A sign is something that points you in a particular direction. And the signs were performed to point you to who Jesus is. The Gospel of John, the whole purpose of the Gospel of John is to say Jesus is the Son of God. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. It's called a different gospel than the other three. And so he said these signs were performed in the Gospel of John to point people to who Jesus is. And once it was established who Jesus is, there is no longer a need for signs. Now, I'm not here to convince you either way. I just want to give you food for thought. And like I said, there's no right, in my mind, there's no right or wrong answer. I mean, if you say you experienced a miracle, I'm going to believe you. By the same token, if you say, well, it has to be more fact-based for me and not just faith, then I accept what you say. And it doesn't mean I'm straddling the fence. It's I'm not God.
I don't know where it's at in the Bible, but it says that it's like the very end of some chapter, but it says something about Jesus went along and did many more signs and wonders. We don't know what those signs and wonders were, but it just says Jesus goes along and does many more signs
John
and wonders.
John chapter 20, the last chapter of John.
There it is, right there.
And
what does it say at the end?
That are not written down.
They're not written down.
But notice he said signs. Signs.
And then it goes along and said, we'll do
go ahead.
We'll do even greater things.
Yes.
Exactly. And that could lend itself to Lisa's argument. The greater things are the science that we are discovering that can cure polio. Thank God for the polio vaccinations that are going over to Gaza to help these children. The science, the miracles. Jesus spoke to 5,000. If I'm invited, I could speak to 5 million by virtue of television and Instagram and TikTok. Aren't those some of the greater things? You know, I can't tell you exactly the number of people that Jesus healed, but how many people have chemotherapy cured from cancer? Or other forms of science and radiation cured. So those, in my mind, are the greater things that we are capable of doing as a people. So that lends itself to the question, if you believe in miracles, then could it be possible that the God of the Bible, who created the universe, could have created a whale to swallow up a man and allow that man to live in the whale for 3 days? So I was setting you up. I don't want to read the whole story, and I'll tell you now, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's so cute, and it speaks to miracle. It speaks to something that you could interpret as a miracle. So this carpenter was building houses and crates for clothes that was going to be shipped to China. And in the process of building these crates that would put all the clothes that were going to be shipped to China, his glasses fell off and fell into the crate. And unbeknownst to him, he sealed up the crate and the crate was shipped to China. Went home looking for his glasses, couldn't find it anywhere. And then it dawned on him, oh man, it's in that crate. So the crate arrives to China. And the church picks up the crate from the dockyard and takes it to back to the church, where they open it, and the pastor of the church sees all these clothes, but on top of the clothes, a pair of glasses. Called the church in the United States and said, "We want to thank you for the crate of clothes and especially for the pair of glasses." Last week in communist China, I lost my glasses and they cost, this was like in the 1800s. I lost my glasses, they cost $20 to repair. I couldn't figure out how I was going to purchase a new pair of glasses. And they put them on and it was like they were perfectly fit for me. Is that a miracle? My godfather, who's a pastor, he's gone now, but he told a story of going downtown. He had this coin on his desk at his home. And he looked at his coin and said, no, it was a key. And he looked at this key, what is this key for? And he went through the house and tried all the locks. So this key is worthless. He was driving downtown and he said on 7th Street and Hill, he just tossed the key out the window. I said, I'm tired of looking at this key. His wife came home later that day. And in the process of talking and taking things out of her purse, she said, honey, look what I found. It's the same key that he tossed out of the car. Is that a miracle? Is that blind chance? I don't know. Those are some of the things we have to think about. Could God have created this whale to swallow up Jonah? Could Jonah have survived? There are a whole lot of articles on Google that could tell you about people living or not living in whales. Sean and I were having a discussion about some of them last week. What are some of the miracles of the Jonah story, though, aside from the whale? What are some of the miracles of the Jonah story? That's okay. You can jump ahead that way.
Yeah, I think that was one of the miracles.
Anything else? What are some of the miracles of the Jonah story? Do you think it's a miracle that Jonah actually went to Nineveh?
He didn't have a choice.
He didn't have a choice.
I think he just resigned himself. I can't do it, you know.
He needed a little more
So that goes back to that slippery slope of free will. That could take us, you know, all the way to the end of the year in talking about, do you and I have free will? Are we puppets on a string? He tries to run away from the presence of God. The 139th Psalm says, whither shall I go from thy presence, or whither shall I flee from? If I ascend to the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there. He tried to run away from the presence of God to do what he wanted to do. If I were going to preach this text, I would talk about the ship, the sea, the sailor, the storm, and the sinner. Five-part series. All of those things combined. All of those things combined. I'm trying not to overwhelm you with information before we go into chapter 2, but Jonah is sleeping while the rest of the crew are desperately fighting to stay alive. And nobody had pity for the crew. That ever happened in your life? Someone calls hell and they fast asleep. Wreck the house and they sleep. How can you sleep through this? You caused this mess. Jonah's sleep. Jonah wasn't asked to cast the cargo overboard, but he was commanded to pray. Notice that we are never told that Jonah did pray. When you read the Bible, you have to look at what's missing here. He's told to pray, but it doesn't say that he prayed. Scripture tells us to pray. How often do we pray? No judgment. The seamen saw that the storm was a religious matter. This was a sign from God. Again, we go back to that whole thing about miracles. If there's anyone on Zoom that has comments or wants to chime in, just let me know, Ron, okay? It was a sign from God. What kind of signs have you experienced? You know, direction for your life, a major decision that you're encountering. What kind of signs have you experienced in your life? Say that again.
Something that kind of sticks out as a sign that was given to us, actually. When we were thinking of what to name our company that we were coming up with, and it was just, you know, we're like, ah, that's kind of stupid. I don't know if that works. Ah, you know, you kind of think these things, but then as you go out in life and you're just out in life, lifing, things come up. Like you hear that word, or someone comes at you out of the blue and says that word. Like, how would you say that word? Okay. And then you hear it again. You go to church, and then a sermon on that word. Oh, my Lord. Okay. To me, those are signs.
Yeah. The sailors, Jonah goes to the sailors and say, throw me overboard, but they don't listen. I'm the cause of the problem. But they don't listen. Why didn't they cast him overboard the first time? How difficult is it for us to hear clearly direction that we need to take? You shouldn't go there. I'm not saying this to anybody here, so don't leave. You shouldn't be with that person. They're toxic. I'm not saying this to you, but if you know somebody that needs to hear this, well, we do it anyway. I was telling someone about my second marriage that ended. It should have just been annulled because it lasted all of 8 months. But I had all the signs. I had all the signs going into the marriage. But I didn't listen. God didn't come down and tell me. All my friends told me. Every one of them. And now they kick me in the butt every time. I told you. Had all the signs. You know, you're showing a house and you step on the floor and your foot almost goes through it. That's a sign. You probably shouldn't buy or sell that house. Lived in Arizona. We went and bought a car and the car started overheating while we were test driving. That was a sign. But we bought it anyway and found out that they had just filled it with Freon for that day. What signs are you getting that you are pushing through? You know, we talk about the California stop, the rolling stop in California. We don't come to a complete halt. We just kind of... Maybe we're pushing through when God is saying, stop. Maybe it's not God. Maybe it's our friends saying, stop. Don't go. Don't enter. One way. Go back. What sign? Okay, I said that I go to 5:45 every Sunday and then stop. And it's almost 5:45. Any thoughts? Any feedback so far? I want to give you a lot to think about.
I just want to say that sometimes I think we might perceive something as a personal miracle that maybe somebody else wouldn't. They'd be just saying, oh, well, that's just, you know, circumstances or whatever. Because in my life, you know, like when I went through my cancer journey, when I found out I had it, I didn't have insurance at the time. But yet I was led through a series of events that were unusual. You know, like when I went, somebody said, oh, go to this one clinic over here. And I went to the clinic and they said it was a free clinic, but it wasn't a free clinic. And then I was just talking to the lady, in the process of talking to the lady. Oh, and but before that, I kept hearing this word providence in my head, providence, right? And then I talking to this lady at the clinic, and she says, you know, we did just get this brochure on breast cancers, you know. She pulls it up. She goes, here, let me give this to you. I think it's a new program under the Affordable Care Act. It had just come in. So for me, that was a personal miracle because it saved my life in the sense of it. And what was interesting is I went from that clinic. When I called the brochure, she said, oh, our place that you need to go to is the Providence Hospital right down the street from you. So is it a miracle? Is it a matter of circumstance? I mean, other people say, well, you know, you got care. It's Affordable Care Act. Yeah, that was already in place. But for me, finding my way to those pieces was miraculous.
Is Jonah a villain or hero in this story? Hero?
No, neither.
Neither. How... He's just what?
He's just a human.
Just a human. But he saves Nineveh. I'm just playing. I'm bantering with you here. Is he a villain or is he a hero? You said villain? His heart wasn't in it.
Maybe he's both.
We'll pause there. I think if we can't, and that's what I hope to do with this approach, if we can't make scripture become alive to us, then it's just a book that was written 2,500 years ago and has no meaning. And so how does this written text speak to me today, 3,000 years later? In the application, and that's what I hope we're doing in this process. Let's pray. God, thank you for the discoveries that we're making in this in this study, not only about the text, but discoveries that we're making about ourselves. And we ask that you continue to be with us as we journey through the book of Jonah. In Christ's name, amen.